In the beginning. How's that for setting the scene? It's kind of a biblical version of Once Upon a Time. And though today we aren't talking fairy tales by any means, we are embracing that same spirit of imagination, of creativity, and of adventure. Those aren't words you hear too often in a church. Creativity, imagination, adventure, they're not too abundant. Few people also ever get the opportunity to be part of a new beginning. Well, lucky for us, this evening or this morning, depending on when you're listening to this podcast, we together will embark on a new beginning, a new time, a new place, an overflow of new opportunities. Are you getting excited? I hope so. Fittingly enough, it's also the beginning of the year 2015. Now, I'm not much into New Year's sermons. They always seem a little bit cliche, and honestly, as far in as we are, you've probably already broken your resolutions by now. But 2015, wow. Anybody here seen Back to the Future? Now, I'm not sure if you know this or if you're aware, but we have now entered the year of which Marty McFly drove his DeLorean into back in 1985. That's the fun fact of the day. Actually, you have until October 21st to reinvent or to invent the hoverboard in order to prove your cult classic movie correct. Anyway, with thoughts of new beginnings and first impressions swirling around in my mind, intermixed, of course, with images of Christopher Lloyd and Michael J. Fox and a little lightning bolt, I'm going to admit, I was a little stressed out this week trying to come up with the perfect service for our first gathering together. Questions abounded. What's the perfect music? The perfect scripture? The perfect table configuration? The perfect PowerPoint backdrop? You're listening to this, not watching this, so you don't have to pay attention to the ongoing technology battle that is Ryan versus PowerPoints. But all that in my head, yeah, it got me a little tense. After all, you never get a second chance to make a first impression. Pressure. So I envisioned this amazingly powerful, perfectly planned, soul-stirring, laser-lit, flawless hour of worship with a grand finale of fireworks as a benediction, so as to literally start this new phase, this new year, off with a bang. However, the words flawless, planned, or polished just aren't part of the sweaty sheep vocabulary. And fireworks in the fellowship hall, though cool, probably would not impress the new building committee. All that said as well, beginnings are the start of a journey towards perfection. They are not perfection, and that journey is an endless one. New beginnings are about chaos and mix-ups and bloopers, and those are sweaty sheep vocabulary words. So I stopped worrying and I did something crazy and a little bit outlandish. I opened my Bible. Holy shit, imagine that. Page one, the real page one, the little Roman numeral pages with the table of contents and the preface and so forth, those don't actually count. In reality, the original Bibles were a pageless scroll. But I digress. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we're going to leave out any Big Bang Darwinian crazy evolutionist battles for the time being and keep reading. Now the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the scene is set. Close your eyes and travel there, why don't you? Look around. Formless and void. Darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Are you there? And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated light from the darkness. Now, the first observation here, the world did not start off perfect. Instead, it was a formless void. It was dark. It was chaos, a blank canvas, and it was full of unknowns. But God flipped on a light switch, and despite all the disorder, quote, it was good. I started to get excited. Like I mentioned before, we're really good at chaos. Hey, maybe we are really good at this whole church thing after all. I'll be damned. Who would have thought? We can do church. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day. These five verses are far too rich to really do justice to in a single church service, and we could approach them in a variety of ways. For example, the poetic character of the Hebrew language in which they were written, the lyrical iambic pentameter, provides a beautiful soundtrack to a divinely choreographed dance of creation that we could study all day long. But we don't have any particular Hebrew scholars here, so that would probably be a wasted effort. The implications this passage has on the creation versus science battle are interesting, and it may be fun to play scholarly, tossing around phrases such as intelligent design and theistic evolution. But you know, creation debates probably wouldn't bring us any closer to the Creator, and that's kind of our goal for church, is it not? Maybe we should just sit in silent awe and get lost in the wonder of the world we live. Heck, that would cut down on my sermon writing workload, but I already wrote it. So, let's keep going there. Instead, let me highlight a little theological ambiguity that may well be answered by another passage, another beginning, in hope of guiding our creation process. It's a concept known as ex nihilo, or creation from nothingness. Throughout time, there have been many arguments over what it was or what it wasn't that God created the world out of. The passage reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and earth." Period. That's the whole verse. Well, was there dust and debris in the atmosphere? Was there an atmosphere at all? Christians are left wondering, scientists are left studying, and we're only on day one. We haven't even touched on the whole monkey-to-man evolution thing. One of those little satirical Facebook pinups helped to bring light to this simple yet contrasting situation. Christianity, it said, "In the beginning, there was an ultimate being who created everything." Atheists, "In the beginning, there was nothing, which exploded." Huh, makes sense. Plato made famous the argument that nothing creates nothing. It was a stance against the creation from nothing or an ex nihilo concept. Most denominations actually avoid taking a stance on the subject, outside, of course, the Mormons, who are known for their strong Platonic voice that there has to be something of which to create from. Oh, ye have little faith. Plato's forefather, Augustine, would argue with that statement. He said it was true, nothing creates nothing, with one exception. God alone, he wrote, is being, and willed to existence what formerly did not exist. God is not a mere shaper of formless and eternal primordial matter, and does not work as a human craftsman does, making one thing out of something else. Instead, God's word alone created. Bera, the Hebrew word used in Genesis meaning to create, is relevant in supporting Augustine's statement, as it is only used for creation through God, not through humans. In our English Bibles, we translate the word create simply to mean create. We don't differentiate between human and divine. But God's creating the heavens and the earth are much more than our craft time adventure as humans. You see, God's creation, bera, is creation from whatever God chooses, matter or no matter. Recognizing we're not going to draw a conclusion on that matter, or lack thereof, let's move on a little bit. "Now the earth was formless and void, and God said, let there be light." Today is about shining light on a blank canvas, a new beginning, and embracing our roles as the artists. And I want you each to recognize that you are a unique color that will help add life to the picture that is to come. After all, you can't paint a sunrise with only yellow. So let's look at another beginning, a sunrise of sorts, in the Gospel of John, which, much the same as the Old Testament predecessor, opens with a poem. In the beginning, it reads. That should sound familiar. But there's a definite this time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. You see, much like God flipped the switch in Genesis to shine on the physical world, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, provides an inner light in order to illuminate our spiritual world. This passage is somewhat like the sequel, and at the same time the prequel, to the Genesis creation. That may be confusing, but it's possible when your main character stands outside of time. Let me read a little bit of that again. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Does this mean that Jesus was the dust and debris, the primordial matter that God used to form the earth and the creatures that walk it? Was Jesus the sun and the moon? Not quite. You see, we're speaking of two different beginnings. Different, but not separate. In Genesis, God created life by giving it breath. But in John's gospel, Jesus created life by giving that breath meaning. There's a famous saying that plagues plaques and posters in many an office and living room that reads, "Life's not about the breaths you take, but the moments that take your breath away." There it is. That's our goal in our faith journey. That's our goal in this new beginning. Our goal is to birth as many of those moments as possible, to add meaning and purpose and life to a breathing community. To take the breath away of all the people that surround us. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. That seems anticlimactic, does it not? Really? I mean, letters on a page, a conglomeration of consonants and vowels? There has to be a better metaphor than that. We're talking Jesus. Logos is the word for word in this passage, and Aristotle defined it well by translating logos not simply as word, but as divine reason. Jesus is the element of creation that gives our lives and our community a deeper reason. Playing off God's lighting of the world, Jesus being the light of the world, and an earlier Platonic reference, how many of you have heard of the allegory of the cave? Plato's mean of defining life here on earth. Now, I'll give you the abbreviated Cliff Note version of this because we don't have time for the whole thing. But long story short, we're placed as prisoners in a cave. It's dark. It's kind of dreary. But it's all we know. Behind us burns a fire. After all, God said, "Let there be light." However, you can't see the flame because your light or your gaze is directed forward in front of you. So the reality is not the fire, but the light shining on the wall in front of you. You're asked, as a chair is placed in front of the fire and its shadow appears on the wall in front, "What is that?" Referencing, of course, the image on the wall and not the chair itself. And you reply, "A chair." And indeed it is, when all you know is shadows. But have you ever tried to sit on a shadow? If you do, your bum might be a little bit sore when you hit the ground. You see, the thing that separates a community of faith from a social club is meaning. It is the ability to see the flame and not live in the shadows. In verse 26 of that original Genesis passage, God creates mankind, and I want you to pay attention to the pronouns that are used in this passage. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." You see, in the beginning was Christ, the Logos, or the Word of God, God incarnate. In the beginning, and from the beginning, was the divine reason. What is our reason? In our new beginning. What is our reason for being here today? What is our reason for walking on this earth? You see, we're not caved prisoners. And though we may not have any clue what the creation process of our life, what our spiritual journeys have in store in the weeks and months to come, we know one thing. We're not called to simply breathe. You see, life is what happens when your breath gets taken away. This journey is a process. It's not about perfection. It's about working one step closer to perfection every day. Now, being the dork that I am, when I read a passage, I love searching through a variety of translations to see what the differences are, the ambiguities between all these different people that have translated throughout time. One of them stood out in particular. In El Principio, ya existe el verbo. Y el verbo estaba con Dios, y el verbo era Dios. Now, even if you don't know Spanish, you might pick up on something there. El verbo. Not word, but verb. From the beginning, God was dynamic. An action. A movement. A process. My prayer is that we all jump into this new beginning with 2 feet. That we take our spiritual journeys by the horns and that we have fun doing them. That we too see church as a verb. You see, creation is a journey, and it's far from ever finding perfection. As the late Jerry Garcia said, the journey is indeed the destination. So have fun, my sweaty sheep friends, and search for all those opportunities that take your breath away, because life is more than simply breathing in the air. And until next week, amen.